All right, Acts chapter 27. We have a lot of verses to cover today. So try to take half the chapter this week and half the chapter next as we're in travels with Paul. Now, in chapter 26, you remember Paul had requested, he appealed to stand before Caesar. But Festus had nothing, no legal brief to send with him about a charge, because he was innocent of everything. But he had appealed to Caesar, and we all know why he appealed to Caesar. It's because even had they released him or had they shipped him back to Jerusalem for trial, the Jews were laying in wait to ambush him. But God told him in chapter 23, verse 11, God told him that he was going to go to Rome and be a witness for him there, just as he was in Jerusalem. So Paul took the option of appealing to Caesar, though he was innocent of all charges, because he knew whether he was released or they took him back to Jerusalem for trial, is that there would be an attempt on his life. And even if he went back to Jerusalem and he was found innocent and released in Jerusalem, there were people waiting there to kill him. So the only option he had under the direction of the Lord that he was going to be sent to Rome as a witness was to appeal to Caesar. So King Agrippa comes down from Jerusalem, actually goes up from Jerusalem to Caesarea in order to celebrate Festus's new reign as governor. Remember, it used to be Felix, and he was removed, and Festus came down. And within a couple of weeks, King Agrippa comes down to help celebrate his new appointment. And while King Agrippa is there, Festus tells him, there's a prisoner here who's been here for 2 years, left over from Felix, who's appealed to Caesar, and I don't have any charges to make against him when I send him. So he says, well, I've wanted to hear him too, so bring him out. So Paul came out, and basically they just said, go ahead and talk. They were hoping he would talk and get himself into trouble, that there would be some kind of charges there that they can make against him. But what Paul did was give his testimony of how he had been a Jew, a Pharisee, and was even zealous for God and was against Christians, even rounding them up and having them put into prison and even some put to death. But while he was on the Damascus Road, on the way to Damascus to round up the Christians, the Lord appeared to him, and a light shined all around him and the others on the road. And that the Lord spoke to him and said that it was hard for him to kick against the prods. So even in his anger, it showed that he was actually fighting against Jesus. So he says, from that time, when the Lord told me that he was going to send me to the Gentiles, from that time I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I have ministered repentance and forgiveness of sins among them all. And so, while Paul was speaking, King Agrippa interrupts him, stops him. He says, King Agrippa, you know these things are true, what I'm saying to you. You're not ignorant of them. And when he was finished with King Agrippa, when King Agrippa went out, the king rose up and the governor and Bernice, and they went out. And they were talking amongst themselves, and Agrippa says to Festus, you know, this man would have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. And there are many Bible teachers that take all of these circumstances, and because it's negative, they say Paul blew it. His life was shortened. God wanted to use him. And had he not appealed to Caesar, he would have been released, not understanding that he purposely appealed to Caesar, because the Jews were laying in wait to kill him. So chapter 27 records for us the voyage of Paul. There came a time when a centurion was put in charge of Paul and some other prisoners, and they were going by ship to Rome. It is not the time of year to travel going westward on the Mediterranean. Bad time of the year. They took ship upon a cargo ship full of wheat, and when the ship comes into a storm and the wheat starts getting wet, they have to tie up the ship with ropes to keep the ship, the expanding wheat and the weight of the wheat getting wet, from breaking the ship. But it is interesting how you travel with Paul and understand what he's going to tell these people. I'm not going to read the text through. We're going to take it verse by verse as we go. Verse 1 says, "And when it was decided," notice the infinitive of purpose, "that we should sail toward Italy, they were delivering both Paul and certain other prisoners to a centurion, Julius by name, of the Augustan battalion." Augustus, of course, it means reverence or honor. And so there was a special group of 600 men in a battalion that was had the name Augustan, as in Caesar Augustus. Adopted that term because he was one to be reverenced and to be honored. So if you were of the Augustan battalion, you were honored and reverenced as being the best that there was. So this centurion, Paul and certain other prisoners were given to his charge. Verse 2, "And after having entered into an Adramyttium ship," the English texts say a ship of Adramyttium. It's not a genitive case, it's an adjective. It is called an Adramyttium ship, a ship from Adramyttium, from below Rome. We set sail desiring or being about to sail the places along Asia, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So he was a traveling companion of Paul as they made this voyage. And on the next day, we landed at Sidon. Now Sidon, if you don't have a Bible map, but you just want to see where the travels are, we're starting right in here from Caesarea, and we're coming right up here to Sidon. So we're just traveling the west coast, and as a matter of fact, where the fighting is taking place now in Lebanon, Sidon and Tyre. That's where they landed. They landed the next day. They landed at Sidon, and Julius, and that's the centurion's name, Julius. When Julius had treated Paul humanely, remember it was either last week or a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about philanthropists. That's this word. He, having treated Paul philanthropos, that is to say, humanely. So when Julius treated Paul humanely, he permitted him, after having gone to his friends to obtain care. Now, this word care has to do with visiting the sick and the poor. It has to do with refreshment. And so he allowed him to go. He allowed him to get off the ship and go and meet with friends and to receive refreshment from them, probably also supplies for the trip. "And when we had sailed from there, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." Here's Cyprus here. Some believe the ship took route over to here, But it says it went under Cyprus because of the winds. And what happens when you sail under these islands and you have a west, the winds coming out of the westerly direction, for a ship to sail under these islands, they're actually protected. So they took ship from here and sailed under Cyprus. That's the literal translation. On account of the winds were contrary. So they were going against the wind. Not a good time of the year to sail the Mediterranean. In fact, from October to March, or the end of September through March, is not the time that you head westward over the Mediterranean unless you have diesel power or some kind of power other than sailing. You won't make it unless you can time it between storms. So, the winds were contrary, and when we had sailed through the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra of Lycia. And that would be right here, right on the tip of Asia. So we've gone from here up to Caesarea under Cyprus and over to Myra. And when the centurion found an Alexandrian ship, again, the English texts say a ship of Alexandria, as if it's a genitive case possession. It's actually, Alexandria is actually an adjective. And when the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing towards Italy, he caused us to be put into it. It's kind of interesting. Epibibazo is causative. Epibino means you do it yourself. Epibibazo has to do with somebody forcing you in. So he actually found an Alexandria ship going to Italy, and he caused them. He ordered them to go on board to the ship. And after having while sailing slowly, in sufficient days, and with difficulty sailing over against Cnidus. Now, Cnidus, here's Myra, and Cnidus is right here. So they're sailing from Myra, and they're coming along, and they ran into trouble right here. The winds were contrary to them. They're getting that westerly flow coming through the islands. So they barely, with difficulty, they made it over to Cnidus. Of course, you know, to find, to take a rest, and also, what's the matter? Okay. And, and we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. So we have Myra to Cnidus and under Crete to Salmon right here. And what we're going to do is we're going to go from Salmon. We're going to anchor here. And this is what is called the Harbor of Fair Havens, which literally means good harbor. So where are we? What verse? We've only got eight. With difficulty passing by it, we came to a place which is called the Fair Havens, or literally fair or good harbor. Havens means harbor. Near to it was the city Lasea, not of Lasea, that it is the city. It's an apposition. So now we're in port right here. And notice when we came from Cnidus, we had to come out here, and they're going to get the winds right here. And they're going to get the winds coming through, so they're coming under Crete to Salmon, and then over here to Fair Havens. Lasea is here, and then Fair Havens, the harbor, is right here under Crete. So now, after much time had gone by, and when sailing, the voyage was now dangerous on account of the fast had now already passed. Paul was advising them. Now, the fast, it should be capitalized in if you have an English text, but the fast is the Day of Atonement, given to us in Leviticus chapter 16. The fast for the Day of Atonement takes place at the end of September. And so the end of September having passed, now they're in real trouble because they want to sail from here all the way over to Italy. And look what they're going to be exposed to. This big body of ocean. It's the worst sailing time of the year. And this cargo ship is going to try to make it across. So Paul was advising them. Notice the imperfect tense telling us that this was a continuous action. He just didn't advise them once. It was just a continuous conversation by Paul advising them. And he said to them, men. The translation sirs comes from the literal translation men. I am observing that this voyage is about to be with damage and with much loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion was being persuaded by the helmsman or steersman and the owner of the ship more than the things being spoken by Paul. So Paul was giving his advice. But the centurion was listening to the steersman or helmsman and the owner of the ship. And the owner of the ship and the helmsman wanted to push on. Paul says, we're about to enter in where there's going to be much damage and loss. Not only the cargo and the ship, but our lives are in danger too. So they're listening to him and they're kind of, they got their maps out there and they're looking and they're thinking, well, you know, it's a bad time of the year, but you know, the owner wants to get over there. The owner of the ship wants to, you know, they're sitting in port and saying, you know, it's not too bad now. There's a gentle breeze blowing. We can make it. We're talking about a 15-day journey. Just because there's a gentle breeze going now doesn't mean you're going to be okay when you get out there. It wouldn't have made any difference. And on account of the port was not commodious, was not suitable to winter in, the majority of the people gave their counsel that they to sail from there also, if perhaps they might reach Phoenice, which is actually Phoenix, literally, not in Arizona, but if they might reach the port of Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lies towards the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, it's blowing softly, gently. Having supposed that they had obtained the purpose, we got good weather. We got the purpose that we're looking for. After having lifted anchor, they sailed close along Crete. There arose against it a fierce, violent wind called Euroclydon, which literally means northeast north. That's what Euroclydon means. And interesting because the wind is called violent, and literally it's the word typhoon, a typhonic wind. So can you imagine the force of this thing? And it's already named because this wind comes up every year. And you're in a sailing ship and you're going to sail against a typhoon wind.
What's Euroclydon mean again?
Euroclydon means north, north-south, northeast-north wind. That's what the word means. So, and when the ship was seized or caught up, and was not able to resist against the wind, we gave up and we were carried. So literally they just, you know, they're trying to go against the wind and they just gave up. We're nothing we can do. They let go, you know, the steersman lets go of the steering and everybody just gives up and just lets the wind take the ship. And having run under a certain island which is called Clauda. And Clauda is right out here. You can't see it on the map, but it's just west of Crete. Clauda. And having sailed to Clauda, let me get my place here. We had much work, so doing many things to actually master the boat. He says we were making great effort to master the boat, and when they had taken things up, they used helps. That's literally the Greek word, but it's the boitheo is the nautical term, because a lot of Greek terms are used in this text, but they don't mean what they mean in normal social life. When applied to nautical terms, these have completely different meanings. Boitheo has to do with crying for help, like you're drowning or you need help, somebody to rescue you. But in nautical terms, it has to do with the ropes and the cords. They were literally tying the ship up with cords to keep it from breaking open. Because the grain and the wheat was getting wet, it was getting heavy. They were just trying to hold the ship together. So they are called helps. These are the cords for the ship. By undergirding the ship. So they actually tried to put it under the ship, try to tie it up. And fearing that they should fall into quicksand, they took down the sail and were driven. And we were exceedingly tossed by the tempest or violence. And the next day they were unloading the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling or the equipment of the ship. So all the tackle, all the extras, even dumping the cargo. And when neither sun nor stars over many days were appearing, and no small storm was laying upon us, all remaining hope that we should be saved was taken away. They're out there in the middle of nowhere. There's no hope. All, literally the text says, all remaining hope went away. Gone. There's no way to be saved through all of this. But can you imagine? All of this was to bring us to a point that Paul, the people on the ship, and the other prisoners had been brought to this point. There's no hope that you're going to make. There's a typhonic wind coming against you. You try to take hold of the ship and try to master it, and you can't. You try unloading the ship, get everything off of it, so you're not weighted down and the ship won't break apart because of the heaviness of the cargo and the things on it. And even after all that, you arrive at a point that to be saved through all of this, all remaining hope went away. And after having gone without food for a long time, when Paul stood up in the middle of them, he said, "Men," you like these kind of people, "you should have been persuaded by me." You should have listened. Yeah, I told you so. "And not to have released from Crete, and to have gained this this damage and this loss. And now I advise you to be of good cheer. Interesting, the Greek word means to have a good frame of mind. It's like, what is this guy? This is the inventor of positive thinking or something? Be of good cheer. Yeah, right. We're hanging on for dear life. There's no possibility of getting rescued out here. For there will be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood next to me this night an angel of God. Whose I am, that's not making reference to the angel, but God. Whose I am and to whom I serve. If you're following the Greek thoughts, latruo is the word for service. He says, I want to let you know that this night an angel stood by me. He's an angel of God, and this God is of whom I am. My existence, I'm of Him. And He is the one that I serve. Service is not diakonos, it's latruo. In other words, by my life, my worship of Him is my service to Him. Kind of interesting. Latruo takes the concept of worship out of church and puts it in daily life. When we serve the Lord to seek Him and His will, not justifying ourselves, not doing something to say, when I do this, I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. But literally seeking Him and serving what He wants us to do and serving Him in it. That's worship. One of the words for worship in Scripture, and it's translated service. And other translations in various contexts actually translated worship, because that's what it means, to worship Him by serving. So He's saying, the God of whom I am and to whom I serve. An angel of God appeared to me this night, saying, do not fear, Paul. It is necessary that you should stand before Caesar. And behold, God has given you, notice it's from the word grace, God has granted you and graced you that all of the ones sailing with you are given to you by God. God's going to grant you that you and all the people sailing with you, not one person, eudaimon, not one person will be lost. So that's why he said, be of good cheer. It's not like the wind stopped. You know, it's not like they're downstairs shutting the door and saying, let's forget about the wind. We just shut the door so that we didn't hear the noise of the printer, right? Well, you can't shut out a typhoon. You're being tossed around, and he's standing up there. It's kind of interesting that Paul is the one ministering to them, and he's saying, in the midst of all this, God's going to deliver us. God sent his angel to tell me last night that this would happen. So he says in verse 25, on account of which, that is on account of the angel, men, be of good cheer. Have a good frame of mind. For I believe God. That's not positive thinking. He's believing God's message that had been given to him. Had the angel not appeared, he would have said, well, we're goners. Even if God would have rescued them, his only thought is the circumstances dictate that nobody's going to be saved through this thing. Nobody's going to be rescued. But God appeared to him. And it is interesting, the same thing with Hebrews chapter 13, where the writer of Hebrews says, because God said it, I believe it. The way it is. And we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, and we find ourselves choosing between the circumstances dictating to us how we're going to fare in it and what's going to happen versus what God says in His Word. And of course we're influenced by circumstances. We're human beings. Paul also was affected by it because he told them, you know, I perceive, I'm observing that this voyage is about to suffer damage and much loss. Even our lives. If you take this voyage out in the dangerous waters. But they said, we got to try to make it. We got to sell this grain and wheat. Get some money. Let's chance it. Let's go for it. So Paul stands up there and says, I told you. So what good does that do? You know, and you're tossed in the storm. You know, I told you. You should have been persuaded by me. But in spite of the fact you didn't listen to me, God says He's going to spare us all. Except for the ship, except for the cargo. He's going to spare us all. And guess what? I believe God. And that's why I'm giving you this message, He says. So it's not just relaying to them what the angel of God told them. He's also relaying, saying, look, the reason why I'm telling you to have a good frame of mind is because I do, and the reason I do is because of what God said. So it's not that Paul was asking them to think positive. He was telling them based on what God says. In spite of the circumstances, what it looks like, we'll be spared. Because God said so. I don't know about you, but we struggle with trusting God in light of what the circumstances dictate. What a ministry this is to us. Paul's just not saying, you know, we're about ready to die, but you know, I have to believe that God's going to save us. It didn't happen that way. God sent His messenger and message and said, everybody's going to be spared. And Paul just basically said, if that's what God says, that's the way it's going to be. For I believe God. So we're stuck in all of our circumstances and we're challenged. We're either going to believe God in what He says in His Word, or we're going to have doubt. What does James say about the person who's double-minded? What we call one foot in the door, one foot out, you know? Well, I'm trusting the Lord, but, you know, the circumstances dictate, and we're caught between the two. So he says that he was told not to fear, that God had granted both he and the ones that were sailing with you. He says in verse 25, on account of which, men, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe that it will be this way, in the manner which has been spoken to me. Notice houtos. For the word so. It will be exactly the way God said it's going to be. And I'm here to inspire you to be the same. Believe God. Verse 26, although it is necessary that we should be cast onto a small island. So he's preparing them. He's preparing them because they're being tossed by the sea, and he's also sharing with them that they're going to wind up on the island of Melita or Malta. They're going to be shipwrecked. They're going to be saved from this storm. But it is just interesting. What I get from this is not just a history lesson. What I get from this is I put myself on board ship with Paul. Now, when it gets to a point that nothing nor anyone is going to be saved from this, we have no chance of survival. And Paul stands up and says this. I mean, if he were to share with me and say, Bill, this night an angel appeared to me, I'd say, good try. But it's not going to help. not going to make me feel any better that I'm about to die. Because no, you don't understand. God said everybody's going to be spared. We'll lose the ship, we'll lose the cargo, but everybody's going to be spared. Now, Paul should have known this before, you see. That's what makes him like us. Paul should have known, because here he is, in this typhoon wind coming against him, and no chance of survival. That was the evaluation of the situation. But observing it from my standpoint, why didn't Paul think, wait a minute, didn't God say I have to testify in Rome? So how can I testify in Rome if I get destroyed on the ship? Now, he had already floated in the ocean 3 times. He's already been shipwrecked 3 times in his service to Christ. Because he mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about being beaten with rods and shipwrecked 3 times, spent a night and a day and floating in the ocean. This is just traveling to serve Christ. 3 shipwrecks. I would have said, you know, if I was going to take ship, I'd say, is Paul on board this ship? Because if he is, I'll take another one. His always crash, you know. He's already been shipwrecked 3 times. Paul, you should have known you're going to get to Rome somehow. But no, he was still in the frame of mind that there's all hope, all remaining hope to be saved went away. But it was God in his faithfulness that appeared to him through an angel and told him, you and everybody on board, it's been granted to you. Out of God's grace, he's going to give them to you. Why? Because after the shipwreck, there's going to be a ministry there. Plus the fact Paul has to get to Rome. Now, for that reason, even if I knew there was going to be a shipwreck, I want to be with Paul on the ship, because God has to get him to Rome, and he's not going to allow anything to happen to Paul. I'll be chained to Paul. You know? That's true, but I have a better chance if I'm going to sail October through March. It's just interesting that Paul can be just like us, but at the same time, he believes God's word. What God says. And that's like I've said to you before, every circumstance is like a finger coming out of the sky saying, "What? I'm going to challenge you in your trusting the Lord. Are you going to trust the Lord?" And how bad do circumstances have to be before we don't trust him? And let me give you a clue, that's spiritual growth, because when you get this far and say, wow, I can trust the Lord with more difficult circumstances this year than I could last year. Wow, I've arrived. No, you don't understand. Once you get here, it's bigger, and it's bigger, and it's bigger. Paul was able to be entrusted with being in a typhoon on a ship about ready to be destroyed. Though he had given up all hope, he didn't rely back on what God told him. He's just like us, caught up in the circumstances. Yet God reaffirmed to him that he would be saved and all of the ones with him. We have God's word from the beginning of creation to the end of the world and beyond. And the Word of God speaks to us in every situation. The Lord wants us to reason things out and make decisions to trust Him, because it will be in the same manner as He says. It's going to be. It's the way it is. In spite of what's happening. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to travel with Paul. Thank you for allowing us to see your work in his life over the years, developing his life for these kinds of situations And though he be human and caught up in the hopelessness of the situation, your faithfulness to bring your word, to bring your will to fruition in his life is an encouragement to us. Because God, the same Lord is with us to lead us and to guide us according to his will for us. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to trust you, to teach us to believe your word, that we too would be a testimony, that we too could tell people that they should have a good disposition, should have a good frame of mind, because God is faithful with many people distraught over the difficulties of life. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts that we might be a light and a testimony to the faithfulness of Christ, to be at peace, to be a testimony of your peace after putting confidence in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.